St. Paul. We hear about him today just after his conversion. That marks a major shift in the story that is the Acts of the Apostles, Luke's sequel to his gospel. Up until this point, Paul was Saul of Tarsus, shedding much blood of Christians because he despised them. Really, the only people that he despised more than Christians were Gentiles, and that's anybody that wasn't Jewish. And now, to show the Lord has a great sense of irony and humor, he has taken the church's greatest enemy, made him the church's greatest advocate. He's taken a murderer of Christians who hated Gentiles to become a Christian who will go preach to the Gentiles to bring them into the Christian faith. Well, that's all well and good, and Paul would be a great apostle. But not everybody got the memo. Jesus and the Holy Spirit came upon Saul of Tarsus in a powerful way to turn him into the Apostle Paul, but not everybody else was so sure that this was a genuine conversion brought about by Jesus, the risen Christ. Many of them thought that Saul of Tarsus came up with this on his own, that he was going to be a wolf in shepherd's clothing, infiltrating the Christian community like a Trojan horse so that he could work even more harm from within than he could ever do from outside of it looking on. And that is why here in the ninth chapter of the book of Acts, when Paul seeks to gain audience with the apostles to join them in their work of preaching, teaching, and healing in the name of Jesus for the glory of God, they are reluctant to welcome him. And yet Paul, we are told, speaks boldly, perhaps as much, if not more so, than they do. And that's what convinces them that this is indeed of God, the Holy Spirit. His conversion is authentic. And not only do they welcome him in, but then they send him forth. And that's what it means to be an apostle. That Greek word apostolos means one who is sent. The people in Jerusalem are already trying to kill him because they're not so thrilled that he was a leading Pharisee that now has become a Christian. But his first missionary journey before he goes all to the Gentile towns is back to Tarsus, where he came from. And we can be pretty sure he's not going to get a warm reception when he gets there. Because much as the apostles were wary of him and whether his conversion was authentic, the Pharisees in Tarsus are just going to be outraged that he was a turncoat and a traitor, and they too will pursue him to the ends of the earth. Indeed, for the 20 years that Paul was a missionary before he died a martyr's death, he suffered greatly, and yet he considered that nothing compared to the greater suffering he inflicted as a Pharisee persecuting the church, or the greater suffering that the Christ endured for love of him and all sinners. And in the story of Paul's conversion, we find great hope for the rest of us. Sometimes we feel that God is asking us to do something, to go somewhere, or even to stop something. But we say, I can't do that. I don't know how. I'm unworthy. I'm unwilling. I'm not capable. Ask somebody else. We have all kinds of excuses and questions and delays. And yet, if the Lord can take that murderer of Christians and make him a missionary to Christians, someone who was filled with so much hate, who then was filled with a greater love, if Paul can make that transformation, so can the rest of us. But Paul couldn't do it without God or Jesus, and neither can we. Jesus made that same point at the Last Supper in the gospel today when he said, "Without me, you can do nothing." Without me, you can do nothing, Jesus said to his apostles. Paul would learn that lesson for himself. He would rely completely on the power of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it would pay off in big ways, not only for his benefit, but to the hundreds of communities where he planted the seeds of the Christian faith. Without me, you can do nothing, Jesus said. Paul would echo those same words in his letter to the Philippians, chapter 4, verse 13, when he said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And when we realize that same thing, that without Christ, we won't achieve much in this life, but with him, we can do all things, then we can overcome unworthiness and unwillingness or whatever fears are getting in the way of us acting boldly in our faith. It was a month ago today that people were gathered here in the church and churches everywhere on the planet to mark Good Friday, a month ago today. And in this gospel, we find Jesus the night before the cross in the upper room in Mount Zion, having just washed the feet of his disciples, instituted them as priests to go and spread his Eucharist to the world, to feed his lambs. Then Jesus told them what was going to happen that night, the coming dawn, and the next day. He said, "One of you will betray me, the rest of you will abandon me. I'm going out to the cross." Jesus didn't spend the rest of that night dwelling on his death. He wanted to focus on what the apostles were supposed to be doing after he had died and risen from the dead, namely announcing the kingdom and building the church, spreading the gospel. He thought they would only be able to do that effectively if they followed this simple advice: remain in me as I remain in you. He wanted them to stay closely connected, even though the cross and the tomb were about to separate them for a time. Close connections. Jesus was all about that. The whole time he was on earth, separated from God in heaven, he remained closely connected to God through prayer. He wanted to remain closely connected to his apostles and to us, and that is why he chooses still to be Eucharist for us. And he feels that close connection so much so that he can say, I am the vine, you are the branches. And the branches only have life in so much as they remain closely connected to the vine, drawing life and nutrition from the vine. And that's how we too are fed. And that's how we go forth, like Paul and the other apostles, to preach this same message, that without Jesus we won't achieve anything, but with him all things are possible. But Jesus also spoke to the apostles about pruning. We have to do that to the vines in this growing season of spring. We're trimming those bushes and shrubs and flowers and trees, not because we hate them or want them to die, but because we want to make them bear more fruit. We must willingly endure the process, that lifelong process of conversion that turned the murderer, Saul of Tarsus, into the missionary, Paul the apostle. The Lord is doing that for us as well, and it's not just pruning. He's trying to purge from us all the things that are not from him, purify us so that all that remains is for him and for his glory. Jesus said to those same apostles, I send you forth to make disciples, to be disciples, and to bear fruit for the harvest of the kingdom of God. That same task has been given to all of us by our baptism. Let us not let our fears get in the way. Let us not worry about unworthiness or unwillingness. Let us simply realize that we are the branches. We are on that vine. We will be with him always as he will always be with us. Remain in me as I remain in you, our Lord promised us. And therefore then we would gladly endure all the pruning and the purging and the purifying, knowing and believing that God is preparing us to take our place at his heavenly banquet. And so, my friends, without Jesus, we can do nothing. With him, we can do anything. And just think of all the great things he has done for us, all the great things he is doing for us, all the great things he promises yet to do for us, to bring us to himself, to bring us to our heavenly reward. And so today, let us all go forth from this place to be disciples, to make disciples, and to bear fruit for the glory of God.